Praise God. So another Sunday, and Sundays are always good. And, you know, I hate to break it to you guys, but most of the time I'm preaching to myself. So I hope that you're getting something out of it too. Because it's always, you know, preferable if the people who are coming are getting something out of it. But, you know, I've really been getting something out of it, and I really needed to hear it. And the funny thing is, this is one of those things that I thought that I knew and that I thought that I had. And I'm one of those people that likes to get caught up and moving on. And, you know, doing this series the last few weeks has really blessed me and blessed my heart. And I see my heart becoming more and more rooted and established in Jesus and his righteousness. And we just cannot discount what that means in our lives. And how many of you guys want Christ to profit you in your life? How many of you want Christ to be of more effect in your life? That's everybody, and that's me too. And this thing that we've been talking about, the righteousness and the things that are in the way of us believing that we're righteous, that's the key to having Christ being of more effect in our life. That's the key to seeing Christ profit us in our life. That's the foundation of it happening. And, you know, if you're sick, I want Christ to be of effect for you so that you'll be healed. If you're poor, I want Christ to be effect for you so that you can be rich. If you're emotionally unsound, I want Christ to be effect in your life so that you can be sound and whole. Okay, so don't discount the power of Christ profiting in your life and being of effect. And, you know, the whole New Testament, more or less, is written about this very concept, this law and grace principle, and works of man, works of the flesh, and works of God, okay? And the whole New Testament systematically breaks this down. And, you know, Paul was telling the Galatians in the Galatian church that if they wanted to be justified by the law and by the commandments, that Christ would profit them nothing. And that's Galatians 5:2. He said, Christ will profit you nothing if you want to be justified and declared righteous by the works of the law, by the commandments. Okay, that's what he said. So that's why this is so important, because that same doctrine has infiltrated the church, and it's been permeating through the church for a long, long time now. And that's the thing that God has sent us here to rip out of the hearts of people, this justification and righteousness through our works and through the law. So praise God, that's what we want. We want Christ to be of more effect to us. So we're going to pick this up in Galatians, and we're going to mention a couple of things. And it's not just what we'll be talking about with the message here. There's some neat little things you can learn about studying the Bible for yourselves through today's sermon. So try and pick up on those things, because they'll bless you as you move forward, because everybody has the ability to see awesome things in the Bible and to bless other people with what they see. And if you learn how to pick up on them, there's no telling what you might see. So we'll start at Galatians 4:21, and we've been in Galatians the last 3 weeks, and this will probably be the last week, I feel like God's saying. But Galatians 4:21, and I'm just going to read through 4:27, and we'll break down what we're talking about after. And Galatians 4:21 says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." That's mouthy and wordy, isn't it? Okay, so praise God. Remember, Paul's talking to people who want to combine the law with Christ, and wanted to combine the law and the commandments to justify themselves and declare themselves righteous. So he starts off by saying, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Okay? And that's the kind of the point we're going to make here. Do we not hear what the law says? Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about right here. And then he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Okay, for those of you that don't know, Abraham had two sons. Okay, the one son he had with Hagar, and that was Ishmael, and the one son he had with Sarah was Isaac. Okay, the one son, Ishmael, was born out of the works of the flesh. It was born out of Abraham's self-effort. Okay, the other son was born by promise. He was born by the Spirit. He was born by grace. He was born by God's unmerited favor. Okay, and a lot of times we read that and we just blow it off, but it's an awesome thing that's going on in Genesis. And it's not just me that says these are the main two things in the Bible, but it's everything, because you notice in the beginning of the Bible, this very story about Abraham is talking about the same thing we're talking about today. And it's talking about the same thing that was plaguing the church when Paul was preaching. It's the same thing. Okay, so in Galatians 4:23, it says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, so here's what we want to see. Many of us have just read this story in Genesis and thought, okay, it's a great story, and God chose Isaac, and that's great, and we read it just like it's a story. But what we see here with Paul is that Paul's explaining that story is demonstrating the two covenants. One covenant, which is works of the flesh, the self-effort of human beings, and the other covenant, which is God's unmerited favor, grace, promise. Okay, so even way back when, God was demonstrating these two concepts, this concept of righteousness through law, righteousness through faith. He was demonstrating what's the product of human effort and what's the product of God's promise and God's unmerited favor. Okay, so we call this typology, and there's a ton of typology in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay, so all the truths you find in the New Testament, you can find in the Old Testament, in these stories, and in these types. Okay, just like you can find about the two covenants in the story about Ishmael and Isaac, you can find types of Jesus and types of everything in the Old Testament. Okay, so I'm going to say that again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, because it doesn't seem so obvious, right? If we didn't have the New Covenant and the New Testament and we just read Genesis, could any of us have figured out that was talking about the two covenants? Probably not. It takes the Holy Spirit to figure that out. So the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All right, so all the things in the New Testament are just revealing the types that God was showing us through the whole Old Testament. All right, so those of you that like to read the Bible and like to study the Bible, you want to throw that into your memory banks of how to study the Bible. There's some things in the Bible that are meant as typology, okay, where you can see it and it's revealing something else. All right, and the awesome thing about this is, when you go back and read this story in Genesis, it makes the truth that Paul is talking about take root in your heart to a greater degree. You see, when you see the truths in the New Testament, and then you go back and find them concealed in the Old Testament, your heart leaps for joy, and it makes the truths take deeper root in your heart. So I encourage everybody, the next time you have any free time, go back and read in Genesis, Abraham, and it's going to start around chapter 15 or 16, and it'll take you through all the way through chapter 21. And you can read about the two covenants. And when you read it this time, read it like you're reading about the two covenants, instead of that you're just reading a story, okay? And see what the Spirit might pick up on for you, because you might pick up on some things that really give you a revelation about law and grace, because that's what it's talking about. So Ishmael was born of the bondwoman. And he was born after the flesh. And we talked about every time the word flesh is mentioned in Galatians, it's talking about self-effort, human effort. It's not talking about sins, okay? So Ishmael was born after human effort, but he that was born of the free woman was born by promise. Isaac was born by Sarah. He was born by promise. Okay? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. What was given from Mount Sinai? Which covenant was given from Mount Sinai? The law. The law and the commandments came from Mount Sinai. Okay, so here we see that Paul is telling us that Hagar is a type of the old covenant. She is a type of the Ten Commandments and the law. Okay, so whenever you read about Hagar in the Old Testament, you're reading about the old covenant. You're reading about the law and the Ten Commandments. That's what she represents. Okay, so everybody, you want to remember that because you'd be surprised the truths that can be revealed to you when you remember that. And this isn't me saying it. This is Paul. Paul is saying that Hagar is a representation of Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments were given from. Moses went up the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments and all of the law. Okay? So the things in Genesis are an allegory for the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. Notice what he says about the covenant that's from Mount Sinai. He says that it gendereth to bondage. Okay, that word gendereth means it gives birth. So the covenant from Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage. Okay, it gives birth to bondage. The law and the commandments give birth to bondage. That's what Paul's pointing out here. The reason why he's pointing this out is because he just said, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" The law gives birth to bondage. Okay? The law puts you in bondage. All right? And that's the point that Paul's making to everybody here, that if you want to be under the law, don't you first want to know what the law does? Okay? And the law gives birth to bondage. Has anybody felt like they've experienced bondage in their life? Guys, worry is bondage. Fear is bondage. Sickness is bondage. Okay? Poverty is bondage. If you're experiencing those things in your life, that means there's some part of the law working in your life. And there's no condemnation there, guys. There's a part of the law working in almost everybody's life. Okay? And you'll be surprised when it rears its head. Okay? It will rear its head out of the blue. And I shared this at the Bible study, but I'll share it again today. About a year before Becky and I moved here, I was really getting all these revelations, and I was just so in love with God, and I just thought, man, I just love God so much. I just want to do something awesome for God. And I thought that that was good, and I thought that that sounded good. And most of you agree, what's wrong with that? Isn't that good? But, you know, God's called us to a ministry to destroy human performance and human works, and the Holy Spirit came in real quick, and he said, "Herein is love, not that you love me, but that I love you." And he told me that if I was going to try and relate to him based on how much I loved him, that was the law. That was the law in me. And, you know, I was like, man, I don't have it. You know, before he told me that, I thought I was completely free. I was like, there's no law in me. Yee! You know, I'm dancing around and I'm relatively free. But boy, it hit me like a ton of bricks. That even me saying, boy, I just love the Lord so much, I'm going to go do something for God. And he showed me real quick, like, that was the law. And, you know, it really revealed to me how much the law works in our lives. And if there's any bondage in any of our lives, guys, ask God to show you what it is. And I almost guarantee you, it's got something to do with the law. Somewhere, somehow, someplace, it's connected to the law. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That the covenant that came from Mount Sinai, which is the Ten Commandments, there's no disputing that the Ten Commandments and the law came from Mount Sinai. It gives birth to bondage, okay? It doesn't say that it makes us free. It doesn't say that it makes us right with God. It doesn't say that it causes God to bless us. It doesn't say that we'll walk in the abundant life. It says that it gives birth to bondage, okay? And man, I just want people to be free. And really, that's all I care about with this church and with this ministry. It's people getting free so they can go live out what God's made them for. That's really all I want to see. That's what's going to bless me. If I can see people living out their dreams and living out what God has for them to do. Because that's the happiest you'll be if you're living out what God has for you to do and what he's made for you to do. And it's the law and the bondage that's getting in the way of that. So I just want to get that out of everybody's way. That's what I want to do. And I want to point them out to them and let, you know, the grace of God do the rest. So, which things are an allegory? These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, is Hagar. So guys, when you go back and read Genesis, Hagar, the servant, is a type of the Ten Commandments and the law. That's what she represents. She represents self-effort and what we can do through our own strength. Okay? So keep that in mind. Galatians 4:25 says, Mount Sinai is in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Okay? Guys, the Israelites and the Jewish people, they're still in bondage by and large because they're still trying to please God through the law. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. The physical Jerusalem, which is now on this planet, they're still trying to please God through the law. They still think that you can be declared righteous through the law. Okay, so they're still in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Praise God. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Something I thought was really telling in this story was that, and I can't explain it all right now, but I'm just going to point it out because maybe one of you guys' spirits will register it to you later on and you can share with me. But I thought it was really interesting that Paul mentions Hagar by name, but then he never mentions Sarah by name. And I think it's interesting that he points out Hagar's name, which is the human self-effort, but then he doesn't mention Sarah, which would be grace and the promise, God's strength, okay? And I don't want to speculate why he did that yet because I don't have a full revelation of it, but I just wanted to point that out real quick for everybody to see. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Sarah's the mother of us all, okay? All of us who believe by faith, she's our mother, okay? And that's who he's talking about now. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And this is an Old Testament scripture in Isaiah. And it's talking about Sarah. Sarah was barren, and she couldn't have any kids. So it would have seemed like Hagar would have had more children than her. But this scripture is saying that she's going to have many more children than she which hath an husband. And that's why it says that she's the mother of us all. Because she was going to be the mother of everyone who accepted righteousness by faith. Okay, so when you read Genesis, and you go back and read chapter 16 through 21, 22, Sarah represents grace, represents God's unmerited favor. Hagar represents human effort, self-effort, the law, and the Ten Commandments. Okay? And since we're talking about typology, I'll give you guys another interesting typology. Where did the law and the Ten Commandments come from? They came from Mount Sinai. Okay? Guess where grace comes from? Guess where God's abode is? Zion. Mount Zion. So there's another typology. Mount Zion represents grace. Okay? Mount Sinai represents the law. All right? So when you get to reading the Old Testament, you can get a lot of these truths from understanding what these pictures actually mean. And it talks about Mount Zion quite a bit in the book of Psalms, if you want to find it. It talks about it a lot. So that's not really on topic of what we're talking about today, but I just thought I'd point that out. So we want to talk about today the fact that the law is bondage, okay? And we want to talk about what that produces in our lives, and we want to talk about what grace produces in our lives, okay? Because we all said that we want Christ to be of more effect in our lives, all right? And I want Christ to profit you guys in every area that you feel like you're in bondage right now, because he will the more you see him. So everybody, look to somebody and tell them they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And just like the Holy Spirit said in the church service, everybody look to somebody and tell them that they're the disciple that Jesus loves. You're the disciple that Jesus loves. And guys, I know it seems silly, but I bet most of you haven't been telling yourselves every day when you woke up that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even though, man, I stood up here and just belted out of my veins, out of my head to do it, okay? And it wasn't a work. But what it does is once you start believing you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the bondage can't be there. It can't live. You know, sickness can't live in oxygen. When you put sickness into a whole bunch of oxygen, the sickness dies, okay? And bondage can't live in righteousness, okay? It can't live there. It dies. So the more you realize that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the more all the bondage in your life will die. It will die. It will cease to be able to live, okay? So 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Okay, so what this verse is telling us is that the law blinds our minds. It blinds us to the glory of Christ. It blinds us to the truth about Jesus and what he did on the cross. The law blinds our minds. And in this scripture, Paul is talking about the majority of the Jewish people. And I say the majority because Paul was a Jew and clearly he saw Christ. Okay? His mind wasn't blinded. But what he's saying is that even to this day, the Jews, they can't see Christ in the Old Testament when they read the Old Testament. Still to this day, they can't see Jesus. So Jesus is of no profit to them. He's of no effect in their life. Why isn't he of any effect? Because their minds are blinded to the glory of the cross, to the fact that he's the Messiah. Okay, so guys, when we get these little pieces of the law working in our hearts and working in our lives, it blinds us to the full glory of the resurrection. It blinds us to our redemption in Christ when we have the law working in our hearts. Okay, just like it blinded the Jews, it blinds us. Now, Christ did away with the law. The reason why he did away with the law is so we wouldn't be blinded, because the law gets in the way. The law sets up this big brick wall right in front of us, and it marks off the room so that I wouldn't be able to see what's on the other side. And that's what the law does with what Jesus did on the cross. It blinds our minds to it. It blinds our hearts to it. And that word blinded is interchangeable for hardened. And it means that we become hardened to the truth of the cross. We become hardened to the truth of the resurrection. We become hardened to the redemption that took place when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And that's what the law does. And that's why I'm harping on the law, okay? And that's why I'm harping on the Ten Commandments, because it's blinding us to the true redemptive state. And if anybody thinks, man, they're walking in the abundant life and they're experiencing the resurrection power in every area of their life, praise God. Man, we'll let you preach next Sunday. And because I want to hear too. And I'm on that path, just so you guys know. I've left and I haven't arrived. But there's still areas in my life where I want to set the resurrection power loose. I want to set it loose. I want to let it loose in my heart and in those areas of my life. So when I walk around in the righteousness. And that when you're walking around understanding and having a revelation of how righteous you are, all the bondage dies. It dies. It falls off of you. You know, Romans 5:21 says that grace reigns through righteousness. That's the same question I asked you guys about Christ. How many of you want there to be more grace in your life? If you want there to be more grace in your life, then the quintessential question is, Do you really believe that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And I got to believe that most of us don't. Otherwise, everybody would have been telling themselves that the last few weeks. And most people admit it. I hadn't said it once. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Guys, it's not a work. It's not a calisthenic. I'm not sending you home with homework or jump ropes. But when you tell yourself that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you're softening your heart to the truth. You're softening your heart to the truth, okay? The law has made all of our hearts hardened to the fact that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, okay? So the more we tell ourselves that, the more we tell each other that, if you have a spouse, if you have a child, if you have anybody in your life, and this is really relational too, guys. If you want something practical to put to work in your life with a person or a relationship that you have that you think is problematic, Start telling them they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If there's somebody in your life who you don't think is getting it done like they should, or is causing you a problem, or is a thorn in your side, a thorn in your flesh, start telling them that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That'll make their head spin around. What do you mean? What do you mean? Praise God. So their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. So we don't want to be blinded, and we want to know what it means to be able to come to Christ, okay? Genesis 21:19, and we're going back to Genesis, okay? And we're going to use this typology that we were just talking about with Hagar, okay? And this is when Sarah told Moses, cast out the bondwoman, okay? Because she will not be heir with my child. All right, I'm going to say that again so you guys get it. What that means is those who are of the law, they can't receive the promise or the blessings because they're not heirs. Okay? You can't be an heir to the blessing of God through the law. Okay? So Sarah told Abraham, to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Okay? And he did. All right? And Abraham gave Hagar water and bread, and he sent them on their merry little way. Okay? And this is just a picture of what the law does to you. Now remember, Hagar represents the law. Okay, so in this scripture it says, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Okay, there's all types of connections here between the law and grace, and we didn't have time to cover this whole story, but if you go and read this yourself in the previous verses, Ishmael is so weak and decrepit that he can't even walk around for himself. We're talking about a 14-year-old kid, okay? And he represents the law. And notice what he is. Weak. Not strong. In bondage. Okay? Guys, when I was 14 years old, if me and my mom were out walking around some wilderness and we only had a little bit of bread and water, it wouldn't have been me that broke down first. You see, I would have been out searching for food and water for her. Okay? You see, but Ishmael, he was weak. Because he represents the law. And it's a picture of the weakness of the law. The law is weak and unprofitable to us. Okay? And the situation with Hagar is also another picture of being blinded. God says he opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. It doesn't say that God made a well of water. The water was there the whole time. But she was blinded because she represents the law. Okay, the provision that we all need is there. The grace that we all need is right there. The victory is all right there. But the devil wants us to be blinded to it. And he uses the law to keep us blinded. Okay, so God had to open her eyes just so she could see that the water was there. The water was already there. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't mess up when he records scripture. And if God just made the water, it would say that God made the water. Okay, God busted water out of a rock, and it says that, doesn't it? So God didn't just create this water. The well was there. She couldn't see it because she was blinded, because she represents the law. Guys, the law will blind you to the provision that God's given you through Christ. The law will blind you to that. Acts 15:10. And in this story, and it's interesting we're going to talk about this because they're in Acts 15, they're talking about the stuff that we're talking about in the Galatian church, okay? And they kind of all got together, all the big heads of state, so to speak, all the apostles, about what type of doctrine are we going to preach, okay? Because Paul's like, I've been preaching about Christ, and now you guys are coming in telling them they got to do the law, okay? So this is Peter, and Peter stands up, and, you know, Peter was very boisterous and loud, and, you know, some of us might say he was loudmouthed, and, you know, some of you might say I'm loudmouthed, I'm okay with that, all right? But Peter stood up, and he'd had enough, and he goes on this tirade about how people are saved. And in Acts 15:10, he says, now therefore, why test ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Okay, and we're going to demonstrate, but this yoke he's talking about is the law. And he's saying, why are we talking about putting the yoke onto the new believers that we could never bear and that our fathers could never bear either. Why are we doing that? Notice what he says that putting that yoke on somebody is. He says, why are you testing God? Why are you testing God by putting a yoke of the law on their neck when neither we could bear it nor our fathers? He's not just talking about circumcision, guys, because the fathers don't, I mean, you don't know when you're circumcised, you know, and this may be too personal for some of you, but I'm circumcised and I don't remember when it happened, okay? So that's not something that I wasn't able to bear because clearly here I am and I'm not having any negative effects from it, right? So those people that want to say, oh, well, they're only talking about circumcision, it's not talking about circumcision. It's talking about the law. And the law has called yoke many times in the Bible. And we'll get to the meaning of this word yoke. But Acts 15:23 says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Okay, so this is at the end of Peter giving his tirade about how are we going to put the law onto these people when we couldn't bear it and nobody else could bear it. So James, who was the head of the Jewish church, they all get together and they decide, okay, we're going to send a letter back with you, Paul and Barnabas, that's going to outline that we never sent those Judaizers to the churches to tell them they had to keep the law, okay? And we'll send some people with you so they can testify that the letter's accurate, all right? So here is the very first church, okay? The church age just began after Christ, and they decided that the law could not be part of the doctrine, okay? And yet here we are today with the law all mixed up in the doctrine. And praise God, most of us don't even realize it. And the devil wants it that way. You see, the devil is the deceiver. The devil wants you to think, oh, you don't have any law there. Oh, there's no law there. You're all good. Yet he's got the law working in some part of your life. And he's got some bondage that he's got in your life. And if you have any of that, it's because of the law. And praise God, when you get the law out of your life, which you can get the law out of your life, you won't have the bondage. But notice what he says. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. What words were they troubling them with? That they had to follow the law and the commandments to be righteous and to be blessed and to receive miracles. That's the words they were troubling them with. Notice what he says those words do. They subvert your souls. They subvert your souls. That word subvert, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it because it's like seven or eight different syllables, but it means unsettle. It unsettles your soul, okay? So when you hear words or when you have thoughts about what you need to do to please God or what you should be doing or how can I do better or the law with being righteous, that subverts your souls, guys. It makes your soul unsettled. That's bondage. That's bondage. When your soul feels that way. And I'm just going to turn to this one real quick and read it to you out of this real quick, but it just came to my mind since we're talking about subverting our souls. But 3 John 1:2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Guys, the more your soul prospers, the more your health prospers, the more your prosperity prospers, the more everything in your life prospers. Why? Why is that? Because your soul knows it's righteous. A righteous person expects the blessings. A righteous person walks around understanding the blessings are theirs. The words of the law, the concepts of the law, human performance, what can I do? That subverts your soul. It subverts your soul. It causes your soul to be unsettled. So any teaching of the law causes your soul to be unsettled. Man, have any of you ever felt like your soul was unsettled? I have. It's a horrible feeling. It's like this anxious feeling. You know, you don't really know what to do with yourself. You don't know why you feel uncomfortable. You don't really know what's wrong. You just feel like something's wrong. Man, that's your soul being unsettled. That's your soul being unsettled. Praise God. Jesus died on the cross so that our souls could be settled and full of peace. 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 The more we learn about Jesus, the more peace comes through our souls. The more our souls prosper. Guess what? When your soul prospers, you'll be in health. Your prosperity will prosper. Everything prospers as your soul prospers. Preaching is to the soul. The preaching of righteousness is like petting the soul. It's petting the soul, telling the soul it's good, it's okay, everything's good. Those of you who have kids, ever had to rock your kids to sleep and tell them it was okay? That's what Jesus is to our souls. The more we learn about him, the more our souls are going to prosper. If your soul's not prospering, guys, it's real hard to see the rest of the blessings. It's real hard. Psalm 105:37, and in this psalm, the psalmist is talking about a situation when the Israelites left Egypt. And I love this story. And guys, since we're talking about typology, there is a lot of typology in the book of Exodus. And if you go back and read the book of Exodus, you can find a number of different things that point to types of the New Covenant and the New Testament in the Bible. And I love them. And you know what they do? They prosper my soul when I see them. When I see them, I become joyful and my soul prospers because I see another piece of the cross. I see another piece of the finished work of Jesus. I see another piece of what the blood does. But when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the last day before they came out, God told Moses to sacrifice the Passover. Okay, and this is an easy type, but the Passover is a picture of Jesus. Okay, so in order to bring them out of the bondage, God had to put them in Christ. Okay, he had to put them in Christ before he could bring them out of the bondage. Okay, so the way he put them in Christ was he had them sacrifice the Passover. Okay, and not only did he have them sacrifice the Passover, but he had them mark their doorposts with blood. Okay, when I was a kid, I just thought they got out there, you know, when you get some paint, you're not really paying attention. But when you study the word more carefully, the blood is in a cross on the doorpost. And it shapes a cross. Okay, and there's a reason why God had them do that. Because he was bringing them out through a perfect picture of pure grace. And that's what will bring us out of bondage, is this perfect picture of pure grace. So God put them in Christ, found them in the cross, in the sacrifice, and then he was able to deliver them out, okay? And after he found them in the sacrifice and in the cross, the very next day, they're gone, okay? And if you go back and read Exodus 12, 35, and 36, it says that they left under God's favor. They were favored by God. Why were they favored by God now? Because they just received the grace. They were found in the sacrifice, okay? And you know what's really interesting about that story is that the Egyptians gave them all their gold and silver and all their cattle. And I always thought that was interesting. You know, here's these people that just caused my firstborn to be killed, and now I'm going to give them all that I got. You know, and if you go back and look in Exodus, it says that they plundered them. Okay, which isn't a positive term. It's not like they took a little and left them some. They took everything they had, and they didn't do it by force. It was by the favor of God. It was because of the grace of God. Okay, so God brought the children of Israel out of bondage through grace, and it's a perfect picture of grace. And those people that like to say Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be prosperous or for us to be healthy, all the scripture contradicts that. And so we have a perfect picture of the cross in Egypt, okay? The same thing that happened to them leaving Egypt is the same thing that believers today have because we're in the cross, okay? So Psalm 105:37 says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Do you know how many men there were that came out? 600,000. Not counting women and children. That word feeble means there was not one weak. There was not one decayed. There was not one emotionally unsound. There was not one sick. There was not one poor. They came out from the cross, and look how they were. Were they poor? They came out with silver and gold. Were they sick? No. Were they weak? Guys, if there were 600,000 men, think about how many women and children there must have also been. Think about the number of people that is. And it says, there was not one feeble person among them. Not one feeble person was among them. Praise God. That's part of the promise for us, okay? That's what we're talking about here. So when God brought them out of Egypt, it's a picture of perfect grace, okay? And if you notice, all the way up until the point that they got to Sinai, God was just blessing them through the perfect grace, through the fact that they were in the cross. Okay, they were still sinning. They were murmuring and complaining left and right. They were complaining left and right to God. God had just split the sea. There's a pillar, a cloud, fire by night leading them, and they're complaining, wondering if God's going to take care of them. And yet he still blessed them. Okay, so it's a perfect picture of grace. And if you ever want to go back and see a perfect demonstration of the grace of God in the Old Testament, go back and read the first 18 chapters of Exodus, okay? And if you like the Bible and you like typology, go back and study those verses and start picking out pieces of the new covenant from those verses, because you can see it left and right, starting from the time that they're found in the cross, okay? Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, this word yoke, here we are talking about this word yoke again, guys. And in Jesus' time, the rabbis had their differing types of doctrines, okay? And that was called their yoke. And if you were going to go study under a certain rabbi, they would say, "Take my yoke upon you," okay? You're taking their doctrine upon them. So Jesus is talking about taking his doctrine upon him, and that it will give you rest when you do it, okay? And notice what he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He tells us what his yoke is. Learn of me. Learn of me. Doesn't even say learn from me. It says learn of me. Christ's doctrine was for us to learn of him. Okay, that's the doctrine of Jesus. If Jesus were here standing today, do you know what he'd be doing? He'd be expounding on himself in the Old Testament scriptures. He'd be expounding on himself. And if you want to find scriptures that say that, go look in Luke 24 and on the road to Emmaus. And it says he expounded on himself in the scriptures, in all the scriptures. Praise God. I'd love to hear that, because I love seeing Jesus in the scriptures. I love seeing him in the Old Testament. My spirit gets so excited when I see little pieces and I say, that's Jesus. That's part of the covenant. That's part of the redemption, because it takes a greater root. Man, and who better than to teach us about Jesus in the Old Testament than himself? So notice what Jesus says here. "Take my yoke upon me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those who are laboring and are heavy laden, he's talking to the Jews. The Gospel of Matthew is written to Jews, just so you guys know. And there's a difference with some of the Gospels, and I won't go off on a tangent about this, but the reason why it's called Kingdom of Heaven in Matthew and then Kingdom of God in another is because in Jewish culture, you couldn't even say God. That's what they consider to be taking the Lord's name in vain. So there's no difference between kingdom in heaven and kingdom of God. It's the same thing. It's just that one of these gospels was written to Jews and one of them was not. Okay? So in the Jewish culture, you could not say God. And it's still today, you can't say God without them freaking out. Okay? So that's why it says kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew and kingdom of God in the other gospel. For any of you that wondered, why is that? Why does it do that? It's the same concept. So all those that are labored and heavy laden are all those that have been under the law. They've been under the yoke of the law, which is what we were just talking about when Peter said, why do we place this yoke upon the believers that neither we nor our fathers could bear? Okay? And then what did they say later on in Acts? That it subverts our souls. That yoke causes our souls to be unsettled. Okay? So now Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my doctrine upon you. Guess what my doctrine is? It's to learn of me. To learn of me. The famous story of Mary and Martha. What did Jesus say? One thing is needful, and Mary is doing that thing. And what was Mary doing? Sitting at his feet, listening to everything he was saying. And Martha was running around all busy and crazy. See, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the Lord? Martha had admirable intentions. It's just that Martha was operating out of the law. I need to do something for the Lord. You know, when you have the law operating in your life, you become upset with other people in your life because you wonder why they're not doing for the Lord. And that's what Martha's deal was. Martha's thinking, shouldn't we be doing something for the Lord? And Mary's not doing it. Man, that was chewing up. That was chewing Martha up. And what did Jesus say? One thing is needful. Learn of me. One thing is needful. Learn of me. And you shall find rest unto what? Your soul. Rest unto your souls. Learn of him and you'll be healthy. Learn of him and you'll be prosperous. Learn of him and you'll be emotionally sound. Learn of him and you'll have peace in the eyes of all your storm. That's his doctrine. And he says it gives you rest. You know, the more we work, the more God rests. The more we rest, the more God can work. You see, God won't try and overpower our human strength. So in the book of Exodus, people get confused about why the law was given. The law was given because the Israelites said, we are well able to do everything you require of us. And God said, okay, I just showed you what I could do. I gave you a perfect picture of grace. I brought you out of Egypt. He said, now let's see what man can do. And he stood back. We saw what man could do. Was it good? Did it produce anything good? No. So, I mean, that's why the law was given. So, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Guys, it's real easy to wake up every day and say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm righteous because of what you did on the cross. That doesn't burden me. That doesn't make me tired or feel labored. I don't wake up thinking, what can I do to please God? What can I do today to earn the blessing? What can I do today to earn his favor? What can I do today to be healthy? That's all labor. Isn't that burdensome? When you wake up thinking those things, doesn't that burden you? Because you just think, I wish I just had the answer. Jesus is telling us, man, the answer is him. Learn of me, and you will have rest. Learn of me, and you will have rest. Colossians 2:14, and we'll finish up with this, says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay? Praise God. What's the handwriting of ordinances? It's the law and the commandments. Notice what he says here, that they were against us. They weren't for us. How many of you guys want to go hang out and have dinner with somebody who's trying to kill you? Is anybody doing that? Man, we go hang out and party with the law like it's our friend, like it's a good thing. You know, we didn't cover these scriptures, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that the letter kills. The letter kills. It calls the law the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death. And Paul goes further. He says, written and engraven on stones. The Ten Commandments are the only part of the law that was written and engraven on stones, guys. So he's specifically talking about the Ten Commandments being the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. The letter kills. The letter is against us. Doesn't that make sense with this scripture? Isn't that why it'd have to be taken out of the way and nailed to the cross? Because it was against us? Guys, the law subverts our souls. The law causes our souls to be unsettled. Grace gives peace to our souls. What did 1 John 3:2 say? That he wished that we were prosperous and our health prospered, even as our soul prospers. Our soul prospering causes those other things to happen. What causes our soul to prosper? Learning about Jesus causes our soul to prosper. Learning about grace. the picture of pure grace. Man, I love the book of Exodus. And some people get all scared about the Old Testament. Oh, that's when God was mean and angry. And it just demonstrates that they don't really know what the New Testament is about. But if you go read the first, 18 chapters of Exodus, you're going to see a picture of pure grace. You're going to see a picture of the cross. You're going to see a picture of the blood cleansing the Israelites. And not one of them were unsettled in their soul. Not one of them were sick or weak or poor. Praise God. The blood has cleansed us in the same way. We are in the cross right now. God is looking down right now, and he sees the blood, and he sees the cross. That's the benefit of the cross. That's the benefit of being cleansed by the blood, is our souls are prospering. Guys, the enemy has stolen the peace in our souls by getting the law all jammed up in us, getting the law all mixed in. And even if we think we're relating to God through grace, man, he's got us relating to our loved ones through the law. And then we're unsettling our souls and theirs. Praise God, I'm telling you, you can put that to work, not just in your own life, but you can set that free in the relationships in your life. And it will change those people. It will. It may not be like that, but you keep doing it. It will change those people. And it will change those relationships also, because your soul will be settled. And guess what? You'll have peace about it. You won't be wondering, what's the problem? What's going on? How will it change? See, you'll have peace. Glory to God, because you're not using the law to try to make them change. You see, the law steals your peace. You see, you can never use the law and expect peace. You can only have peace if you're using grace. Grace supplies the peace. The picture of perfect grace is what caused their souls to be settled and peaceful. That's the point of what we're talking about. That's why we started with being established in righteousness. And like we said, grace reigns when you're established in righteousness. Grace causes your soul to prosper. That's why we got into the law, because the number one thing that gets in the way of your soul prospering is the law. The law is the number one thing that gets in the way. The number one thing of making you believe you're established in righteousness is learning of Jesus. Learning of Jesus. Can anybody disagree with Jesus' doctrine? I mean, we'd all say that Jesus knows what we should be talking about. How many of you know that if Jesus showed up every Sunday, he'd be preaching about himself? Right? That's what he did. He expounded on himself. Praise God. So, man, beloved man, I wish nothing more but for your souls to prosper, okay? So that your health can prosper, and so that your finances can prosper, and so that your relationships can prosper. And that's not just me. That's what God wants. Praise God. Get a revelation. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the disciple that Jesus loves. Set that loose in your life. Set that loose. Set the resurrection power loose in your life. Father, we just thank you for everybody here today, Lord. And we just ask that you soften their hearts to your resurrection power. And Father, we just set your resurrection power loose in their hearts and in their lives and in their relationships, Lord, that they can walk in your grace and walk in the righteousness that you gave them as a free gift. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.